to think God has providentially chosen the passage we're going to look at this morning in light of a kind of the elephant in the room that we can't see. Dr. Morey's going on to be with the Lord Jesus. The name of the sermon is Arisen, and it's used several times in the passage. And those of you that don't know Dr. Morey, I will save this for the funeral moments, which will be the memorial service will be next Sunday, and we're going to discipline it. It will be tight. We have to go to the cemetery somewhere a couple hours into Maryland, where Betty and Earl went to college to bury their remains there. But I'll tell you where Earl is right now. He's in the near presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is with his beloved wife in some sense, and for that we will be eternally grateful. There are tough moments in life, very tough, more than I can tell you. I have had 15 people die this year who are among that group where were Earl and Betty, but boys from my youth group, boys that I'd ministered to, some out of certain backgrounds that I can't express to you, but the Lord has chosen to bring some of his children home. And associated with that are many emotions. And that's what we're going to face here in a procession. And then we're going to see some depression. But from the Lord Jesus, compassion and a resurrection. And finally, a visitation. In Luke 7, 11 through 17, it says this: Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain. After he had done a mighty work, as we discussed last week in a certain situation, and it touched the life of a centurion and his servant. And his disciples and a great crowd went with him. That's the procession. When things are going well for the Lord Jesus, people are all there. This is your life too. Things are going well. You have money, etc. Everyone gathers. But sometimes when your back's up against the wall and you don't have a dime to your name, it's kind of lonely and you look behind you and no one's there. But this is a moment of glory and annunciation where people see something unbelievable and touch for a second both the face of God and some picture of heaven in this interaction. There's a procession going along. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. Note the terms, the only son. And she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. The idea here is, as best we can tell, when one was buried in those societies, you went outside the town. They're coming through a gate where business is transacted, sometimes where leaders gather, and they come out, and the last remaining relative, the mom, is at the front of the procession. Perhaps there's a basket of sorts carrying the body of her dear son, or simply a plank. It was rather primitive and very exposed to the multitude that was there. Now, imagine, if you will, but only for a moment. Let me jump to something, and I've told you this before, but I'm going to repeat it till we all get it. I've had the privilege of being with some of the finest counselors in this area. As what I do interfaces with these folk, and one who was a dynamo and helped many in this church said, Bill, you can only touch people's pain for a moment. You can only take on, we're to bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We know that Bible verse, but at some point, we also ask him to bear our burdens. And so the pain we endure from certain situations, touch it, show compassion for those who are hurting, as the Lord Jesus does in this passage, but then hand it to the mighty God. Almost every situation you will have that has deeply emotional ties will experience some relief as you lift it up to the Lord Jesus in reality, stretching your faith imagination as far as you can to see him in your circumstance. The only son of his mother. Now, what that says to us is the family name was going to disappear. She was a widow. Her husband was gone. There's no mention of other sons. This is the only son. So that goes. And then her friend, the person that was clearly living close to her in some sense, is gone. She loses that companionship. And then in an era where women couldn't get jobs that paid much of anything, there's probably a sense of desperation inside her because the boy she had trusted and believed would support her is now gone, gone. And she was alone. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her, I think compassionately. And when the Lord saw her, immediately, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." We have a procession, and we have depression, and now we have compassion. Compassion simply means, in its simplest term, sympathy. A care and concern for the one who is hurt. There's a scale that I brought to you out of my memory. I wrote it down this week that's used to kind of describe a grieving pattern. And I want you both to note what Jesus says here, "Do not weep," and what the Kubler-Ross model is, a woman who gave her life to studying the elderly and their kind of death spiral and the emotions they could go through. And let me tell you, the end from the beginning, I think it is helpful to look at this. But today, people will say it was from a different time, a different era, a different culture, and the sequential nature of it isn't exactly true. Be that as it may, I find it helpful, so I'll share it with you. The stages of grief are known by the acronym DABDA. And the first one is denial. You can't believe this has happened. You hope the diagnosis isn't true. The verdict the judge just rendered couldn't possibly be my final position. I can't be going to that desperate place. The second one is anger. How dare they? A partner, a spouse, is dying, and you can't believe it. How could God do this to me? A friend has betrayed you. And rage creeps into your soul and begins to possess you. Why, it's just not fair. How can this happen to me? Who is to blame for this? Who brought this down on me? Then the third thing is a kind of a bargaining. I'd give anything to get out of this situation. I'd give anything to pull back the words that drove my child away, the prodigal away. I'd do anything to fix it. Hoping that some voice somewhere listens to what is being said and action might follow that. Fourth one, depression. Depression. I'm going to die soon. So what's the point? Why do I go on? Why go through all the pain? Why don't I do something I shouldn't do? Sorrow, grieving. Anger, and anger turned inward, remember this, it's vital, is depression. A sense of grudges against other people. They don't beat the other people up, it beats you up. The final stage, according to Dr. Kubler-Ross, was acceptance. I'm going to be all right. As the song says, I will survive. We'll make it. There'll be a sunshinier day. Well, as I said, there are critics of the Kubler-Ross scale, but I think it's interesting to see, and most of us have experienced some of those emotions in a time of great trial or travail. No question about it. But the thing they don't say is what is said here. The Lord Jesus says, "Do not weep," and there are at least two reasons he says that. And this is the encouragement at the end of the rainbow here this morning. This is, Lord willing, going to be a brief message. Here it is. Jesus knows everything. He's there on the scene. The Bible says he's compassionate and sympathetic to her situation, and he doesn't go through the scale, And he doesn't talk about the denial or the bargaining or the depression or any of that. He says, why are you weeping? He says, stop your weeping. Do not weep. Well, that's poor counsel. Sir, with all due respect to the Lord of the universe, that's poor counsel. She needs to grieve it out. And some of us do. Don't get me wrong. That's not where I'm going. But what I'm telling you is, he is going to do something amazing in her life. I was just with Earl this week. He died Tuesday morning, and I've been through many situations like this. One woman was hit in a car accident. It's terrible. She was a wonderful Christian girl. And I'm sure she prayed one of those prayers one day, God, whatever it takes to reach the people I'm associated with, whatever you need to do in my life, do it, that they might escape a terminal fate of being lost in an outer darkness somehow. Speak to them, Lord. Her life goes. But people knew this girl, and she was a tremendous, loving, excellent secretary and vital Christian. And I was asked to preach her funeral through a strange set of events. You know who she served? She served George H.W. Bush's vice presidential secret service detail. And as I was in the lobby of the church I served at the time, I could not be seen because all these tall men and women covered me. They were the protective Praetorian Guard for the man who would be President of the United States. And my friend Janice's life counted because every single one in that detail, and there were hundreds there in the room, heard about the love of Christ that emanated from Janice's life. God has a purpose. And sometimes when he says, do not weep, he is saying, and in this specific situation, he has a plan. Death remains an enemy. Earl went through a brutal number of years. I don't really want to go through that. What I want to tell you is, I was in the room with his nurse. We're talking. I didn't normally go early morning, but that day I went early morning. And we hear a sigh over in the corner of the room. And then we immediately, rapidly walk over about the 8 feet to get to him. And he was gone. And his face was peering through the window as if he was looking to the sky, as if in actuality, or at least symbolically, he was seeing something above and beyond this mortal world. I thank God for that moment and the peace of his death. It's not always that way. But in this case, the Lord Jesus says, do not weep. Then he came up and touched the bier or bier, and the bearers stood still. Now, I'll touch the coffin or the thing they're carrying with. No one stands still. Life goes on. But something happened spiritually in that moment with this man because they knew that power emanated from him. A touch from Jesus had healed people, or at least that was the record, the rumor that was going around. And he touches this funeral procession, both with his words to mom, watch this, basically, do not weep. And then he says, and remember, this is the voice that has spoken the world into existence, the worlds, the universe. He says, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and the surrounding country. One touch, one word, an eternity opens up for a young man and for, in a sense, a nation. A signal has gone out that there has been a visitation in the town of Nain. A mighty miracle has been done. And what is being declared here is that this man, who is also very God of very God, begotten, not made. One substance with the Father has the power to raise people from the dead. Not only that, listen to this one. I love this. One of my commentators had this that I'd never thought about. He speaks to a dead body. Those of us that have been around dead bodies, they don't say much back to us, okay? What's he doing? What I'm telling you is he's talking to this boy. He's saying, young man, arise. There is another world where those that we've lost, even momentarily, they exist. And our hope is that they love the Lord Jesus. Our hope is that their sins were forgiven. I hope that they were instantly teleported into the near presence of God at the point of death. And this guy has a microphone or a walkie-talkie or a radio to chat with them, which means that your wife is still out there. Your mom is still out there. The people you love and know are still out there and can hear when God opens their ears. That's amazing. No wonder he said, don't weep. I lost my mom early. She had cancer. She was so loving to me, and I love my mom. I'm not saying this is normal, but I had seen the Lord's hand in my life for real and for sure. And here's what comforted me. I did not weep at her funeral. Please do weep. Do all that you need to do. I'm just telling you that in that moment, because of the grace of God or some supernatural work, I knew my mom was okay and more than okay. I knew it for certain. I know that your beloved friends who know Christ, who have not shaken their fist in God's face and continued to do wickedness and evil and craziness, who have bowed the knee in the most gentle way to the great lover of their soul, they're okay. They're not only okay, they're prospering. Brilliant things are happening. Wonder. Hence the popularity of songs like Somewhere Over the Rainbow or I Know a Place Where Dreams Are Born When Time Is Never Planned. Well, I think time is planned. So Peter Pan didn't have it quite right. But the idea of something out there, something beautiful, something good, is real. And we're comforted when we know his presence. Just one story, and I'm pretty much at the end. You've heard this story before, but I think it's important. There are new people here. My brother is an epileptic. It was quite dramatic. At one point, he would fall over on his face, and he broke his jaw. This thing that happened to him was terrifying, and he was going blind. I was a new believer, about 6 months old in the Lord, my second year in college. I was there at Melanie's house, living room, dining room. And my other brother was a great basketball player for Northern Virginia in that time. Newspaper, without getting into that. I loved him. He's my kid brother. And his knee was trashed in either a game or practice. And it seemed like the end of his senior year, the end of his career, that was all. Now, we know, in the long throw of things, that's no big deal. But for a kid where basketball was everything, it hurt. And I was a young Christian, and I'm letting my anger start to go. And I'm saying, God, if there's a God, what are you doing here? And Melanie had to listen to some of this. She's had to listen to a lot for 40-some years. And in the background, I wish Marty were up here for this. And I'm going to try to behave. The second I made these statements, and the Lord knew my heart, the needle drops into a record that's playing in the back. You'll remember needles and records. Drops into the groove, this groove, at the exact moment. When you're down and troubled and you need some love and care, etc., etc., and nothing is going right. And you know how it ends. You've got a friend. Ain't it good to know you've got a friend? You know the song, right? James Taylor sang it. Carole King wrote it. Wrote some of the best tunes of my generation. But here's the deal. In the moment, When I needed to know that Jesus was my friend, he dropped a needle into a groove somewhere. Some of you say, no big deal. Well, that song, by the way, Carole King, who is not a believer, she's a Jewish girl, she said that the song, I have the quote, but basically she said, they said, what did you write it for? Why did you write it? She said, it was the thing, basically she said, I was inspired. I didn't even have to think about it. She said it was like some force outside me was writing that particular song. Now, I wasn't surprised to read that after I came up with wanting to talk about that moment. You have a friend. Earl Morey had a friend. Betty Morey, my 15 friends. And those of you that are going through terrifying and scary things, and I know some of you are in the room here, and I know this won't satisfy you, but it is all I have to give you. Jesus Christ is here right now, and he is in your situation. You have a friend when you're down and troubled, and you need a helping hand, and nothing is going right. Jesus Christ comes, and he touches even death with his little finger, and there's an explosion of life and a visitation, as it says here at the end of the passage, to a whole area and to a world. The husband who has left you is not God. Do not let him finish the end of the story of your life. Do not let your cancer finish it. Do not let whatever your trial is, and there are many, your depression, your whatever it is, your failure. Jesus meets you with compassion, does not allow you to stay in the place of depression, and ultimately has a moment and an expansion to your community, to your world, no matter what you've been through or what you're going through, a visitation. I think the only reason he has me up here is for years I've leaned on him. Like a crippled man, I've leaned on him. And I'm not going to sing Lean On Me this morning. Certainly not in the key I chose earlier. He had compassion on her, and he said, do not weep. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold, and nothing I desire compares with you. You are the maker of my heart. You're the healer of my heart. You are my very life. If there's one person here who has not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, just ask him to come in and just forgive you and cleanse you. Take down the fist and open the hand and receive him by faith right now, and he'll come in. He'll forgive your sins. He'll put you on your feet, and slowly but surely he will untie the Gordian knot that is your life and give you hope and a purpose. Lord, I ask this for this dear people now, and encourage those that are faint-hearted or hurting, and help us all to forgive one another and move on in faith. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.